Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. Today we are going to begin a four-week series of looking at the characters of Christmas. And today we are looking at one of the characters that we know the least about, Joseph. Ironically enough, the earthly adopted father of Jesus, not his biological father. We come today to consider Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading of His Word this day. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Matthew J. Milliner is a PhD candidate in art history at Princeton University. Matthew Milliner wrote an article that came out last week about the idea of transgression in modern art. The question of, is art morally neutral? Is art good? Is art bad? And he was talking about an experience he had visiting the Chelsea Chapel of Sacred Mirrors in Manhattan. Now, the Chelsea Chapel of Sacred Mirrors is a modern art exhibit. You walk through it, you see various expressions of art, many of which have a spiritual theme to them, usually kind of a strange or aberrant or weird spiritual theme. And as you walk through the exhibit, it culminates in the actual chapel. It's a chapel, a former chapel that's been converted into an art museum, and there are various mirrors with so-called sacred symbols on it. He said, when you come to the last room in the Hall of Sacred Mirrors, you round a corner, as you are meant to do, and you find yourself standing before a great mirror with nothing on it. You're looking at yourself. And on the top of the mirror, there are three large letters right above your head. G-O-D. The point of the exhibit being that we, they are saying, are God. And you are to reach the end of the exhibit and come face to face with yourself and believe that you yourself are God. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about, first of all, how unbelievably blasphemous that is, how unbelievably idolatrous. But I was thinking how ironic it is that that comes here at the beginning of the Christmas season. Because Christmas reminds us that there once was a man, and that there only has ever or only been one man who could stand in front of a mirror and have the letters G-O-D above his head. His name is Jesus. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. Jesus is the only man who could look in a mirror and say, there is God. For he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Christmas is the great scandalous miracle of the universe. It's no wonder people today are afraid to say the word. I went through a drive-thru this week. The girl said, Happy Holidays. I said, are you not allowed to say Christmas? She said, well, some people get upset. I said, well, go tell your boss that's what it is. She said, well, I'll get fired. I said, well, then get fired. I said, but don't say happy holidays to people. We're not in the Soviet Union over here. We're in America. She said, well, I agree with you. I said, well, then say it. Say it to me. She said, well, Merry Christmas. Well, Merry Christmas. Just kind of burns me up. It's
It's Christmas time.
The birth of Christ. The God-man. God come among us in human flesh. But you know, when we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about Mary, of course, who had such a unique role, obviously, as the vessel chosen by God to carry Jesus. But we also think about Joseph, who's one of the more mysterious characters in the Christmas story. I want us to look at Joseph today because I sincerely believe that Joseph is presented to us in the Scripture as an example to emulate and as a picture of faith and obedience that is worthy of consideration. I want to tell you four reasons today why I believe that Joseph is important. And I believe that the text bears this out and reveals this. First of all, Joseph is important because of his name. He is important because of his name. You'll notice a little appendage that's put on there after his name when the angel speaks to him. Look back at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, you will remember it that in the Middle East in the first century, betrothal was actually a formal legal method of engagement. If you could put betrothal anywhere in terms of our language, it would be somewhere between what we call engagement and what we call marriage. It was actually more formal. That's why Mary's already called Joseph's wife, and that's why it says that Joseph had to contemplate divorcing her. Even though the marriage itself had not taken place, a betrothal in the Middle East required an actual writ of divorce to break it. It's an extremely formal situation, and unfaithfulness in a state of betrothal was technically considered adultery, even though, again, the marriage had not been completed. You know, in our culture, engagement just means a very serious period of time in between dating and marriage. But an engagement in our culture doesn't involve anything legal to break it. It just involves the bride or the fiancé driving over to her fiancé's house and throwing the ring at him and saying something about his mother and walking out. That's how we break engagements. Or vice versa. And that culture was not so. A lady who was unfaithful or adulterous in a state of betrothal could be put to death legally. It was considered a legal violation of a sacred bond that, if not marriage, was almost there. So, he says, see, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You'll notice in verse 19 that Joseph is caught in a catch-22. And he seeks a mediating position that will honor Mary as much as possible given the circumstances. On the one hand, Joseph could say nothing and he could marry Mary. And then in that case, word would be out that Joseph had married an unfaithful woman and Joseph's name would be sullied. On the other hand, Joseph could publicly put her away, in which case her life would be in danger. Scotty, I think we got a little feedback on the speakers. Y'all hear a little bit of feedback? We'll try to get that resolved. The great Scott Curlin is running up there as we speak, enthusiastically going to correct this. So these are the two options. Either you say nothing and Joseph's name is ruined, or you say something publicly and Mary's name is ruined. Joseph seeks a mediating position. He will put her away, but he will put her away quietly. That says a great deal about Joseph's character, true? A lot of men would have put her away as publicly as possible to A, safeguard their name, and B, bring maximum punishment upon her. Well, this shows that even though Joseph, obviously, initially, as any of us would think, even though Joseph felt that Mary must have done something wrong that was worthy of divorce, he still loved her and did not wish to see her harmed. So, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now, you need to know something about the Gospels to understand why that little parenthesis there is so very, very important. Matthew is the most Jewish Gospel in the New Testament. If you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's obvious that they have different audiences in mind somewhat. Matthew is obviously writing to a Jewish audience. That's why you'll find more recitation of Old Testament verses in Matthew than, say, in the book of John. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and one of his primary purposes is to establish Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, come for the salvation of Israel, and through him, the salvation of the world. The book of John, for instance, sounds very, very different. John begins with what almost sounds like Greek philosophy. He starts talking about the Logos, the Word became flesh, and these kind of things. He has a different focus in mind. Well, Matthew has a Jewish audience in mind, and so he uses a phrase here that they would have picked up immediately as an important phrase. Joseph, son of David. Why does it matter that Joseph is the son of David? It matters because Matthew is trying to establish here that through Joseph, though Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, through the giving of Joseph's name to Jesus, and through his lineage, which he establishes in the first 16 verses of the chapter, that Jesus stands in the Davidic lineage of David. He is therefore worthy to be king. If you'll notice in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, we see the end of that long list of genealogy. Now, genealogy are those things that we skip over in January after we reach a point of conviction near the end of December that we need to read the Bible all the way through. And this year we're really going to do it. So we start reading the Bible all the way through. And then we come to the genealogies and all the begats, and he begat him and he begat him. It's those things you traditionally kind of glaze over, fall asleep during, and try to skip over and hope no one knows about it. But I want to tell you something. The genealogies are extremely important. This genealogy is given to show that Jesus is in the line of David and thus has legal rights to be declared king. In Matthew 1:16, he ends the genealogy by saying this: Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is that throughout the rest of the genealogy, you see male names, and they are a male name begat a male name. Here you see that Joseph is mentioned, but he is not called the father of Jesus. He is called the husband of Mary. Notice this? Why? Because Jesus was virgin born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, Joseph cannot stand in a traditional lineage relationship with Jesus. He's not his fleshly father, but he is still the husband of Mary. It sometimes seems like we exalt Mary to the position where we exclude Joseph. Of course Mary had a unique role in Christmas, and she and she alone had that role as the woman chosen by God to carry this baby. But Joseph as her husband had a crucial legal role in the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. If you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 7, for instance, you'll see this. The Lord is speaking to David, King David, and he is reminding David that after David dies, his line will continue, and through his line, he, the Lord, will raise up a king and a ruler whose kingdom will be without end. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, for instance, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God made a covenant with David that through the Davidic line, David's family, the Messiah would come. So, when the angel comes and he says, Joseph, son of David, it is as if he is saying, Joseph, you are in the line of David, even though you are not the fleshly father of Jesus, your adoptive fathership is crucially important, for it is in the giving of your name and in the naming of the Christ child that he will receive legal rights as your adoptive child to be king of Israel. It is important that Joseph is the son of David. When Joseph marries Mary, Jesus becomes Joseph's adopted son. And as such, legally, he stands in the lineage of David. Now, Mary has her own lineage, which Luke deals with in the beginning of the book of Luke. But here it's important to see that Joseph's name is crucially important. Understand that this young man stood at an intersection in human history. This man, Joseph, His name granted legal rights to Christ to be the king of Israel. This is why he says, Joseph, son of David, and then all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, what is one of the most favorite titles that Jesus has? Jesus, son of David. It's a connection there that's important. I like what Tom Bridenthal said. He was the dean of Princeton University Chapel. He said once, it seems incredible that a young man should be responsible for providing the incarnate Word of God with admission into the human community by conferring on him a specific ethnic and familial identity, but that is just what Matthew is saying Joseph did. Joseph, son of David, grants legal authority to Jesus Christ to be the king of Israel, for he stands in the line of David. So, Joseph is very important because of his name. Secondly, he's important because of his walk with God. Here's something you may not know. Four times in the first two chapters of the book of Matthew, God appears to Joseph in a dream. Joseph is always dreaming. Probably because he's a carpenter and he's tired. And I know that may sound trite or foolish or whatever, but he's tired. I mean, Joseph is communicated to oftentimes in his dreams. Or maybe it's just that that's the preferred method God has for coming and speaking to Joseph. There are four times in the New Testament where, in the first two chapters of Matthew, where God speaks to Joseph. First of all, he speaks to him here in chapter 1 when he tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. He speaks to him in chapter 2 when he tells Joseph to flee to Egypt. He speaks to him later in chapter 2 when he tells Joseph that he can flee Egypt and go back home. He speaks to him a fourth time in chapter 2, or third time in chapter 2, fourth time overall, when Joseph hears that Herod's son has taken rulership. Joseph is afraid, and so Jesus comes, the Lord speaks to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid, go to Galilee. So Joseph goes to Galilee. Four times God speaks to Joseph. Now I want you to think about this. Is Joseph just some guy whose dreams God interrupted? Or was Joseph able to hear God because he had cultivated a habit of listening to God well before God ever came to him with this kind of big news? Do you think we ever miss big things from God because we haven't cultivated a habit of listening? Now, I don't know this, but I think given the evidence we have on Joseph's character, this is reasonable. I think Joseph was able to hear God because Joseph walked with God before he ever met Mary. I don't think Joseph's just drifting along in life, or Mary, and God just happens upon them and interrupts their normal habits of laziness. I think these were two people who were intensely focused on knowing who God was. I think God looks for people who love and listen to Him, and these are the people He bestows great gifts upon. Is that possible? In other words, it could have been someone other than Joseph. What if Joseph had shirked off his devotion to God before he ever met Mary? What if Joseph was the type of person who did not listen to God? What if Joseph was the type of person consumed with his own affairs? Personally, and I could be wrong here, personally, I don't think God would have chosen Joseph. I think God spoke to a man who had cultivated a walk with the Lord. It fits perfectly with when Jesus goes to his hometown. It says he wanted to do miracles. He couldn't do miracles because there was no faith there. I think he saw faith in Joseph. And he said, look, I'm going to speak to you because you will listen. What has God potentially wanted to tell you that you have not heard? Because we've forgotten how to listen. This man, Joseph, knew the Lord, walked with him, was an upright man, and so God comes and communicates with Joseph. What if Joseph would have refused to listen? Could he have? Yeah, I think so. What if Joseph had written God off? Had found God too inconvenient? Then I think he would have missed a tremendous blessing. God speaks to Joseph, not as if Joseph is passive and neutral, but rather because Joseph is passionately committed to knowing God. He speaks to those who will listen, and he works through them. So, Joseph is important because of his walk with God. Thirdly, this, Joseph is important because of his courageous obedience. Now, I love this. As he considered these sayings, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. Courageous obedience. Something bothers me. I'm bothered by the fact that neither in my own life or seemingly in the lives of a lot of others, do we ever hear God telling us to do anything difficult that requires courageous obedience? Now follow me. All throughout the New Testament, God's asking people to do things that invited the scorn of their neighbors, misunderstanding, pain, difficulty, sacrifice. But why is it that middle class Americans always hear God speaking in a middle class American voice? When's the last time God came to you in a dream and told you to sell your SUVs and give the money to the homeless shelter? Anyone? I mean, I'm not saying this self-righteously. I haven't heard him tell me that, and yet when I look in the Gospels, he's always doing that. He's always asking people to do things that respectable people don't do. But for us, God sounds so very middle-class white American, it makes me suspicious. I wonder. Either God has stopped asking people to do unbelievably difficult things, or we have defined God to be like us and we hear Him say only what we want to hear Him say, because in reality our prayers are simply a projection of our own ideals onto His character. Follow me? Voltaire once said, God made man in His own image and man returned the favor. I wonder why God doesn't ask anyone to do anything difficult anymore. Joseph had courageous obedience. I love verse 20. It boggles the mind. Verse 24. Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. You know what you call that? There's a big theological word for that. It's called guts. The guts to do what God's called you to do. What's He asking you to do? Let me go ahead and set a standard and an order of priorities. No matter how difficult a task God might call us to, it is not as difficult as the task that Joseph and Mary were called to. True? Amen? Did God's call to Joseph and Mary mean risking their life? Yeah, at home and abroad. Did it call for the potential severing of human relationships? Yeah. In first century Middle East, just like in the year 2007 in Dawson, Georgia, people don't just line up to be friends with the girl with the bad reputation. She's kind of a lonely character throughout history, the girl with the bad reputation. Did God call Mary and Joseph to do something that seemed insane? Yes. But Joseph didn't. When's the last time God asked you to do something hard? Hey, when's the last time you heard God ask you to do something easy? When's the last time you heard God? Either He's grown very silent or we've grown very noisy. Which is it? Lastly, this. Joseph is important because of how he believed in Jesus. You know who the first two converts were? Joseph and Mary. First two people to believe in Jesus? Joseph and Mary. Of course, as the pre-incarnate Son of God, He was celebrated throughout eternity past. But as a baby come to earth, as the Son of God, the God-man, Joseph and Mary trusted in Jesus. Joseph put his faith in this Jesus. He believed the promise. Did he understand it completely? I doubt it. Did he have any questions about it? Almost certainly. Did he ever have doubts? Probably. But did he believe it? Yes. I love this song by Michael Carr, Joseph's Song. Speaking the words of Joseph as he imagines them, Michael Carr says, "How could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, and when his face and hands so fair, and when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be?" Joseph is important because he shows us how to believe in Jesus. Does Jesus require perfect faith? I hope not. When he spoke to crowds, he put it in pretty minimalistic terms, like mustard seed language. Now, that's not the goal, but he'll take us where we are if we will trust in Jesus. I want to close with a painting by Guido René. You'll notice in this painting, this is his painting of Joseph and Jesus. You'll notice in this painting that Joseph looks very, very old. It was traditional in Roman Catholic art to picture Joseph as very old. For one thing, it explained the silence of Joseph. The implication being that Joseph was an old man who died shortly after the birth of Jesus. I personally kind of doubt that. I've always pictured Joseph as a young man. The other reason Roman Catholic art did this is it protected the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. It's very important, you know, in Roman Catholic theology that Mary is a virgin her whole life. I disagree with that. I don't think that's what Scripture says. I think Joseph and Mary went on to have children. I think the text clearly implies that. He has brothers and sisters. But those things being said, I love that picture of Joseph holding Jesus. He's just looking at him with this look. This look of, I don't understand you, but I love you. I don't have it all worked out, but I trust you. I don't have all my questions answered about you, but you are Lord and King and God. How are you holding Jesus? How are you holding Him this morning? I think that's a pretty good starting point. Just to say, I don't necessarily have it all figured out, but I know that You, Lord Jesus, need to be the center of my life. And so I trust You, hold You, worship You today. Christmas, the coming of the Christ. Joseph is a hero to us,
because he teaches us how to worship the Savior. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for Joseph. Our curiosity is naturally piqued. There's lots we'd like to know about him that we do not know. What happened to him, Lord? Did he die? How did he die? What kind of an earthly father was he? Was he patient? Did he understand? Did he ever have doubts in the middle of the night? Did he ever lay there and wonder if Mary had told the truth? Did he ever look at this baby and tremble? Those are the things we'd like to know, Lord, but we're content with what you have told us. That our brother Joseph was a man of God, attuned to listening to God, faithful to God, used by God, obedient to God, trusting in God, and believing in the Savior that you sent. Father, we thank you for Joseph's name, son of David, and for the promise to David so many years before that through his line he would raise up a Messiah and a king. Father, we thank you for the obedience of Mary, Joseph, the example that they provide to us of what it means to believe in Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who is yet to bow the heart and knee to Jesus Christ, that today they would come and say, I need this Jesus. I need him. My life is off track. My life is wandering, meandering. I need him. I need this Jesus. Lord, what better time than Christmas to come back to Jesus? Father, I pray that throughout the remainder of this month, that the miracle of Christmas would be impressed on our hearts in a way that transcends understanding, in a way that we can't even explain. Help us to see Jesus. We would see him, Lord. Lord, be with us in this time of invitation. Draw men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself through the Holy Spirit. Help them come. We call upon your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, it could be that you have any number of decisions you need to make.